had a this meeting. You got started along that road. We're getting everybody funneling in ideas. We're going to process the ideas, come up with our plan. We did really good last year, had more involvement than we've ever had. We don't want to reinvent the wheel, but on the other hand, we want to do better. So we'll be asking people to volunteer. I will be only totally and completely happy if everybody at Lehman participates in VBS. So now you know what will make me happy, and it's up to you. Speaking of making you happy, this is my Warren Vaughn limited edition Kentucky shirt, signed by Adolph Rupp, because I'm going to start rooting for Kentucky right now, so that next year we won't have any of this foolishness. We will actually move forward. I'm going to reveal a secret to you that you must never tell people. I have liked Kentucky my entire life. When Christian Leitner, I hate to mention him in the church, I still think about that, and you do too. I just want you to know I'm there with you. What a friend we have in Jesus. We talked about this morning, I said I would start the way we ended. And we ended with something that wasn't totally surprising and yet was when it was out at Foundation Christian Academy. And that was when I was doing the chapel for the older kids, since I was doing the lost sheep, and lost sheep, one presumes, are lonely, that I wanted to know if they felt lonely. I'd read things about one of the paradoxes of our age is that people are lonely. All this stuff going on, all this connection, all this communicating with the world and everything, and that people are lonely. So I asked the question, are you lonely? And immediately there was a reaction in the room, and people were vigorously shaking their heads up and down. And a couple of people voiced out, one young lady said, I'm lonely all the time. I'm like, man, that's sad. So one of the things I talked to them about was having a friend in Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to do. Now, our title, we go to John 15, verses 14 and 15, and look at that for just a moment and see what Jesus says about this as he's having his farewell conversation with his apostles. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, keep that in mind. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So this sort of gets us started in this look at Jesus being a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And let's look at this some more. God's supposed to be our friend, so Jesus is supposed to be our friend. There are a number of people I've run into in 50 years of doing this, it started early on, who get all, if you talk to them about Jesus being a friend. Because what they think about is abuses of that. What they think about is how people will say, yeah, he's my friend, and that doesn't mean anything of any biblical substance at all. It just means that they just feel good about it. We talked about this morning, it's not about feeling good about him, it's about who he is. Feeling good about who he is, the real Jesus, the one that we come to know in the scripture. But Jesus does want to be our friend. I heard a saying once when I first started preaching, and here's what it was. Just because the Baptists go in the front door doesn't mean we have to go in the windows. I'm thinking the Baptists are out there saying, just because those people in the Church of Christ go in the front door, we don't have to go in the windows. Well, just because some people misuse having a personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have a biblically sound personal relationship with Jesus, because we are. And one of the reasons that I think people feel lonely who profess to be Christians is because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. How could you be lonely if you did? So there must be some area of alienation there. In John 11:3, Jesus finds out about Lazarus. And we find out that Jesus loves Lazarus. You can say, well, he loves everybody. Yeah, but he was a special friend. You remember when he gets down there and Lazarus is dead and everybody is crying and going on, and Jesus sees all the sadness over his friend, the guy who had the house that he stayed in when he went to Jerusalem, that he's dead. Jesus wept. And then we find out in verse 11, Jesus is getting ready to go down there. He waits for him to die. He says that Lazarus has gone to sleep. Our friend Lazarus has gone to sleep. I'm going to go wake him up. May get confused about that, and yes, he's dead. But this shows us that Jesus, as we saw from our reading as we started the lesson, wants to be friends with people. And he was friends with Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, they were friends with Jesus. Jesus was friends with them. It was a very personal kind of relationship. In James 2:23, James talks about Abraham. And it's in that section where he talks about that faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And one of the primary example of the Old Testament that is used in the New Testament, in fact, Abraham, he says that Abraham was one of those people who in his faith obeyed God. And he points out that when he obeyed God through his faith, he was called what? The friend of God. God looked on him as his friend. And so we want to think about how this relationship can go forward. It involves fellowship. Did we not just hear Jesus say that you are my friends if you keep my commandments? Well, think about this. Isn't that what any real friendship would be based on in a way? If you don't care what I say, if you don't care what I think, if you don't care what I like, if you don't care anything about me to try to do something that would make me feel happy? Do you think we're friends? Is that what friendship is all about? And Jesus can claim an exclusivity there because anything he wants is best. He's not being selfish. It's just best. So if we want to be friends with Jesus, we have to buy into the fact with him that unlike with other friends, there's kind of a give and take. He's the one who's where we need to be. He's the one who thinks what we ought to think, who sees life the way we need to see it. So can we be his friend if we say, I don't think so, Jesus. That's not for me. Does that? No, that just would not work. Now, in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, we get this idea of fellowship moving a little further in a very practical sense. Fellowship comes from a word, koinonia, that means to hold in common, to share things mutually. The language of the New Testament is referred to as a particular kind of Greek, koine Greek. And the koine is from that common. It was the language that was commonly spoken amongst the folks in the Roman Empire, because Alexander's empire had such a pervasive influence that most everywhere you went, you'd find somebody who could speak Greek. It wasn't the cultured Greek of the scholars. We got four verses of that in the introduction to Luke, where Luke basically says, hey guys, in case you're thinking that this is a religion of a bunch of uneducated rubes, I know how to write classic Greek, okay? He gets that out of the way and moves on and starts speaking in koine or common. So if we're going to be friends with Jesus, we have to have things in common with him. And one of the verses that I suspect we all know fits right into that, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this walk with Jesus is a walk of fellowship. It's a walk of learning about him, our friend, so that we can tighten our relationship with him. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows everything that's best for us. His side of the friendship is always going to be the best thing. It will never be something that, will take us where we don't need to go or impose something on us that we don't need to take up. It will always be what is best. Now, in return, we need to figure out, well, who's this man? Who's this Jesus? And when I asked that question at Foundation Christian, and people were, oh, I'm lonely every day, I realized that for many of those folks, and I think many people who sit on pews, I think with many people that sit on pews that has a name outside that says Church of Christ, I think that we need to tighten up our relationship with Jesus. As I said, I ran into problems people had with this kind of talk of friendship, because they equated it with folks who didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They just wanted to like him and feel good about him. Back in the 60s, we want to have the good vibrations, the good vibe like Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was, but that was what they were talking about. And so when I was preaching, after a couple of years of being a Christian, and I talked about how important it was for me as a Christian to have found a personal relationship with Jesus. And I mean, I got hammered. I truly, sincerely, honestly did. I suggested that he was a personal savior. You know what caused people to get all upset? I'll tell you why. Because the sinner's prayer. Many versions of it say that we want to invite Jesus into our heart as our personal friend and Savior. So personal was like, no. How can we have an impersonal relationship with Jesus and understand anything about Jesus and the Bible? How can we walk in the light with him impersonally? Is it just a clinical thing? Is it just a checklist thing? He wants me to do this, did that. And there's nothing personal about it. How would you like to have a relationship with anybody like that? You wouldn't. Well, guess what? God doesn't want to have that kind of relationship with us, as we saw. Abraham was his friend. The apostles were Jesus' friends. Lazarus was Jesus and the apostles' friends. They had relationships. They weren't based on just whatever you want. They were based upon a tightness of things that were held in common. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 15, it sums up some things that have been being said previous to that. And speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus. Well, if we grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus, we can fellowship with Jesus, because fellowship is holding things in common. And if we don't hold things in common with Jesus, we're not fellowshipping with him. And so one of the first orders of business for the Christian is to become more and more like Jesus, because that will cause our friendship to grow, because we can share more and more things. And not only that, we find out then in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 that, this is supposed to spread out to all of us. Because if we're friends to Jesus, and if you're a friend to Jesus, and you're a friend to Jesus, and you're a friend to Jesus, and this, I didn't turn this on, my word, but they've got this on. No, I did. I'm sorry. Equipment and I don't get along well. If you're Jesus' friend and I'm Jesus' friend, and we're all, aren't we friends with one another? Don't we share things? Today, in this auditorium, many people this afternoon shared something in common. And I will tell you, if they had won, I would have been happy. I would have. Because my friends would have been happy. And I got to live with y'all. But you see how that works? How we come together with the things that we share, the things that we hold in common. And so if we are holding Jesus in common, that which every joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. So the extent to which you are a friend of Jesus, and you are a friend of Jesus, and I am a friend of Jesus, determines our relationship with Him, but it does more than that. It determines our relationship with one another. If we don't have a lot to share, then we don't have a good friendship, do we? If there are people who fall in the cracks, so to speak, there's a friendship issue. If somebody, kind of like the lost sheep that I was talking to the folks out at the Foundation Christian about, if somebody wanders off and nobody takes notice of that, and next thing you know, somebody says, whatever happened to them? Oh, I don't know. Hadn't seen them. Well, over a year. Well, I don't know what's going on. If that happens, it's a friendship thing. It's a sharing thing. We're family. And families are supposed to be friends. It's not just a blood thing. We are supposed to be friends. Now, turn with me over to John chapter 14 for just a minute. And let's see how Jesus looked at this early on, before there was even a Christianity, and some things that he said to them. He says in verse 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He said of the Holy Spirit that was going to come in verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you what? All things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then over in chapter 16 and verse 13, as Jesus is talking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will give it to you. So if Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command. And you're my friends because everything the Father has told me, I've told you, he said to his apostles. You see, that carries over to us. The apostles were going to tell us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the things that God wanted us to know. All things, all truth. Why? Just so we could pass the test? No, not just that. So that we could come to know Jesus and be his friend. So that as he prayed in John 7:21-23, that we would be one even as he and his Father were one, so that the world would believe that the Father sent him, they saw that he was the friend of God. He says, I want my followers to be just like this with each other and with us. That means we need to take the trouble to figure out who this man Jesus is. Because when we start that, we start something that causes him to come to live in our hearts. We saw about keeping the commandments. He'll have his abode with us. In John 14 and 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again. I'll come back. He can't be meaning there, hey, I'm about to die, but I'm going to be resurrected from the grave, and I'll be back with you for 40 days before I say goodbye. No, he's talking about something that would be lasting. And the Holy Spirit is bringing Jesus back in the Word so that he can live in our hearts, have his abode in us, so that we can walk with him. We sing, don't we sing, I walk with him and talk with him? Don't we have all kinds of songs that we sing about that? Those songs come from biblical realities, from scriptural truths that show us that Jesus wants to be our friend. And that if he lives in here, he's with me wherever I am. I don't care how dark and dreary it gets, how the world can be so frightening sometimes, he's in here. And he's the one who could say to the storm, peace, be still. One of the things that I could see resonated with the young people out at the academy the other day when I was talking about letting Jesus be in your heart. I asked them, do you have anybody in your heart? Heads start going up, down, up, down, up, down, down. Yeah, yeah. And I said, my grandmother's in my heart. She raised me. She had more to do with my upbringing than any other human being, more than my parents. She lives in here. She's been dead a long time, but she's still in here. Her influence is still in here. You have people just like that with you. People that were dear to you. Many of them who have gone on. But when you go someplace, they go with you because you have taken them and enthroned them in your heart. At funerals, one of the things I tell people to please do is think about those people. Sometimes they're so painful, I don't want to deal with it. Deal with it. Don't let them die. It'll bring tears, but it'll bring smiles. And it'll bring gladness. You'll have special moments that you can think about people who have had things to do with your life. Jesus wants to be that kind of person so that we don't ever have to feel alone. If I read this right and remembering it right, the leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. Have you ever seen the statistics of the number of veterans that commit suicide each day? It's staggering. It's just like, what in the world? And especially when you're talking about teenagers, that they're killing themselves in almost epidemic ways, more so than any disease or anything else. What's up with that? Well, what we're told is they feel alone. They don't feel like anybody cares. They feel like the world is a very frightening place and they just want to get out of it, even if it means they have to kill themselves. But you wouldn't be that way, would you? If you had a really good relationship with Jesus that would give meaning to life in a world that strips life of its meaning and cheapens it. If you had a Savior who was in your heart. And you know He's there for you and that you have a relationship with Him. Wouldn't that make things better? That relationship is tied to our salvation. So shall we best take it seriously? In John 17:3, that prayer that Jesus is praying before He is taken away and crucified shortly thereafter, He prays two things about knowing, that you'll know the Father and His Son that He sent. Know them. Know them. One of the things about the Jews that Jesus found out is they knew commandments. They knew text. They could cite and they could quote, especially their religious leaders, but they didn't know God. In John 5:32, beginning, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And that's true. That's what was there. But He says, "These are they that speak of Me." They didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. They crucified Him. The person that the Bible was about was looking them in the eye. God had come to visit with them. This God that they should have known and they should have welcomed Him. The Messiah is here at last. They crucified Him. And so knowing is important. Yes, we know facts about people we know. We could probably start writing about the people we know the most, where they're born, where they grew up, people that are in their family, where they went to school, da 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 da. But what distinguishes that information from somebody else that we might be able to... I can write things down about Abraham Lincoln or John Kennedy. But I never knew them. I didn't have a relationship with them. I didn't learn about Him to have a relationship with them. But I learned about Jesus so I can know Him and know the Father. In Matthew 11:27-30, Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Learn who I am. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." You see, Jesus says, "I want you to come. I want you to know Me. I want you to love Me. I want you to be My friends. I want us to walk in My light every day of your life. And whereas you have tribulation in the world, in Me you will find peace." So, this is a pretty big deal. We talked about how Jesus said He was coming back. We talked about how Jesus said He was going to make His abode with us as we obeyed Him. In John 15:4-7, He talks about He's the vine and they're the branches. He says, if I don't abide in you and you in Me, You're never going to do anything. You're going to dry up. We're going to throw you over here and burn you up. So does he abide in me? He's already told us how he does it through his word as we interact it and we accept it and we follow it. Is he in there? Do we take him with us wherever we go? 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 talks about that by the knowledge of Christ we become partakers of the divine nature. How about that? Partakers of the divine nature. The Hebrew writer talks about that too. How in Christ we become partakers of the divine nature. We have a spirit. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We have a spirit. Why are we created in God's image? So that that spirit can come to be formed and molded and be like God's spirit. So that spirit to spirit can communicate with each other. And we can have a friendship with God like Abraham did in his spirit. Animals can't do that. I mean, some animals are amazingly smart. Chimpanzees, porpoises, dolphins, crows. But they can't touch a human being. Because we can have a relationship with the God of all creation. And we can partake of his divine nature. And you are what you eat. Spiritually as well as physically. In James 1 and 21, we're told that we're to receive the word implanted. Why do you plant things? It's getting to be that time, isn't it? We're planting things. What do we want to do? What do we want to happen with the things that we plant? Better cover them up tonight. What do we want to do with those things that we're going to plant? We want them to what? Grow. So why do we implant the Word of God? So it will bloom in our hearts. So that the things that characterize Jesus, the things that will cause us to love him, appreciate him, and find in him a friend like no other will take shape. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're told that as we're going about, and if we're living like this, folks will figure it out. If we're really becoming more and more like Jesus, and it affects our everyday decisions, the words that we speak, the words we don't speak, how we react to things, it will be different from the world. We won't be perfect. Folks understand that humans aren't perfect, but they can also understand when somebody's like Jesus. And what is said here is very easy to understand in 1 Peter 3:15. We're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. So when somebody asks us about the hope that's within us, which would mean we're having to live like we actually have a hope, then in meekness and fear, we can tell them. We can give an apologia in Greek, a defense. So this is why I believe in that person. This is why I live the way I live. This is the person who lives in my heart. Let me tell you about him. Because he lives there, I've stopped living. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I got tired of being me. It wasn't getting me anywhere except the wrong place. And that's where me always gets me, and that's where me always gets you. Because there's not room for Jesus on the throne of our heart if we're there. And this whole thing about salvation is knowing him, walking with him, growing to be more like him. We sing, oh, to be like thee. Yeah, that's really a wonderful thing to aspire to being. And so, when we talk about what a friend we have in Jesus, we're not just talking about a thought. Something feels good. We're talking about a relationship. We are talking about him being a very personal, revealed in the Word of God, Savior that can be our friend and will never ever leave us as long as we stay with him. Are you a Christian? You see, Jesus isn't just calling you so you can have your sins forgiven. Because if that's all there is to it, then what are you going to do next? Is it once and done like some people teach? Oh, I was saved. No. It'll be like Abraham, whose faith caused him to work and caused God to look upon him as being his friend. We sing another song that says, I'll be a friend to Jesus. And that's what he asks. But we can't be a friend to somebody we don't know. We can't walk with somebody we don't know. The prophet asks, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And they can't. And Jesus said, salvation has to do with knowing the Father and the Son. It's just part of it. Are you a Christian? I'd like to be a friend to Jesus for the rest of your life and beyond. What a great opportunity that is. But you know what? Your sins and your iniquities separate you from your God. But Jesus, your friend, got that covered. You see, he died for you. He died for you. He didn't have any sins. You had the sins. While you were yet weak, while you were yet distant, he died for you. That you could let him, your friend, pay that price for you. He paid a debt. He didn't know we had a debt we couldn't pay. Why not enter into Christ this very night as you're baptized into him for the remission of your sins and start that journey of friendship with him? You'll never regret it. Those of us who are Christians, what kind of friend is he? Is he a close friend? Is he a personal friend? If we were no better friends to our earthly friends than that, how good would the friendship be? Or if it is a good friendship, it will make every earthly relationship better. So I invite you to be a friend to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he will never leave us as long as we're willing to stay with him. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so as we stand to sing?